his resurrection that we celebrate, and we also have the Lord's Supper on that day. Now, next time we'll have the Lord's Supper, it'll be in July, with probably the July 4th break. I'll try to make it so that most people are going to be here, and we're going to have the guys who are going to preach that Sunday, like we did on New Year's. We had such a good time doing it. I'd like to listen to it again. So any men in here want to, 10 to 15 minute over the course of like an hour and 40 minutes, we'll spread it out and people can get an opportunity to speak something that's been on their heart for a while, whether it's about mud or... but that's the plan, and we got Brother Huckle coming in June.
Amen.
Looking forward to him coming again. And that's pretty much it. So, oh yeah, the 17th. We're going to meet at Ann's house. Anybody that can and wants to, that's the day after Easter. You know, we're going to have a lesson on the Gospel of John for anybody that wants to. You're welcome. All right, so now we're in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Sam Gibbs not coming. Oh, but he's coming August, I think it was the 18th. I'll get the date exactly. But we're not hosting him at our fellowship. But we want to, whenever that is, we're going to go up and see him. Yeah, we'll go up. Well, whoever can go up. We'll tell you where it is, and you go up. Anybody that wants to convoy, that's more than welcome. But he'll be coming to Connecticut. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, there were a couple other things I wanted to point out again in closure with regarding a brief study on what we call demonology, a study on devils in the Bible. And we pointed out how it's the devil that possesses, never the Holy Spirit. You just don't find that association. He wants control. And ultimately, there's money involved as the motive for people to kind of entice them to be instruments to further his end. But his end that he's furthering people to is worship. He wants worship. And just look at two places, look in four. I mean, you're a horrible God if the people that believe your God don't worship you. I mean, people that say Jesus Christ is their God and they never worship him, it's questionable if he's your God. You don't know him. Luke chapter number 4. We have something to celebrate in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 4. Here's the devil, what he says to him in verse number 6. Here he takes Jesus to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time in verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. See? If thou therefore will, worship me. And Jesus' response in verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's why you serve. That is what service is supposed to be, a response of your understanding of his worthiness to worship. You respond to it, amen? It's not to get saved, it's because you're saved. It's not to get to heaven, it's because you're going to heaven, amen? It's not to earn salvation, it's because you have been given salvation. So worship is it's response oriented based on a knowledge and understanding. Now look at this in Corinthians, look at a couple other places. 1 Corinthians 10 shows you something. He's very religious. We're going to see that pop up again later on in the book of Acts. We'll see it now, understand it. See it in 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything. Paul's talking about it. You and I know that an idol is just an object. In and of itself, it's dead. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? But I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Devils. And you see what he's saying right there? God, the Bible's telling you they're devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. And look at the sacrifices that he's pointing to in verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so then he goes right on down and he tells you that that's what they're doing. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Isn't that something? Bread and wine, counterfeited by devils. And he's saying, it's not God. And how you know the difference in the distinction he talks about later on in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll be seeing it when we have the Lord's Supper next week. It's a memorial. It's a memorial. Now look at this in Revelation 9. You're going to see, now I passed out, we watched this in church a while ago, maybe a year ago. They sold their soul to what? Rock and roll. Satan, when he was created, was not created as Satan. As he was given a name as an archangel, and his name was what? Lucifer. That was his name. He's no longer called Lucifer after the fall because he's no longer the light bearer. That's what Lucifer means. He's now the prince in power of darkness. See, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And when he was created with musical instruments in him. They were in him. Music is his thing, brother. It's his thing. So you look at this and you watch something like this, and it goes beyond rock and roll. But you begin to listen to the lyrics, and you recognize there's a beat that can draw you in, either to good or evil. And then listen to the lyrics. Listen to the, oftentimes you're singing words, and you never paid attention to the lyrics. Even the titles to some songs people sing subconsciously all the time, over and over again. But that's a good thing to recognize, because how any period of time finds and the time you and I live in right now, the customs that we associate ourselves with in worship or for entertainment value often betray where that society is spiritually. God's always showing you that. When he does all these physical healings, he's showing you this is your spiritual condition. And a society that worships Satan without realizing it, it's indicated in what they're entertained by, in the language they, without even realizing it. Who would you say is of the 12 original apostles, who would you say is probably the most popular? Peter. Do you know what Peter is used in the vernacular of the world? What's it referenced to? Something unclean, isn't it?
Yes.
How about John? Wouldn't he be right up there?
Yep.
Do you know what John is used in the vernacular of the world? It's not something clean, is it? Who's behind that? And yet we say, I'm not saying I got to go to the John. You're sinning when you say that. I'm saying, but why do people say that? It's not, I got to go to the Satan. I got to take a devil dump. That's not what they're saying. I got to go to the John. A porta John. See, nobody. Why do people say, you don't even realize that's the God of this world? Without people, it's influence. That's what I'm pointing out. Now look at this in Revelation chapter 9. It's happening in society all over. Would I ever say that, you know, getting a tattoo is sinful? It's not. But you're warned against it. And you're warned against it in a way of the influence of a prophecy of where it's bringing people to. It's bringing people to the devil, a mark, their forehead, their hands. Amen. That's the prophetic element to be careful of. And without realizing it, the element behind the subliminal message of tattoos. And again, anybody, it doesn't matter to me. I've thought about it many times. Amen. But people get them, and they'll, in order to justify it, oftentimes they'll have scripture or the death of a loved one, and whatever. But then they get another one, and another one. See, it's way in. Oftentimes they're satanic in their message. Don't tell me they're not, because they are. More than not. Sir?
Yeah, what I understand about tattoos is it's not on the skin, it's actually in.
Very good. That's exactly what the mark is. It's in. Yeah. And I'm, brother, again, it's like you're not going to see a 6 foot five guy fighting in the UFC heavyweight class with bulging muscles on steroids with a lamb on his bicep, or a dove on his neck. You know, you're going to see a dragon or a serpent or a tiger, you know, or kill. You're going to see words like that. That's what's associated with it. Amen, Brother John. But look at Revelation chapter number 9. All I'm saying is society is going in a direction without realizing it. It's much more prominent today than it ever was. It just is. In Revelation chapter number 9, look in verse 20 and 21. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their works, of their hands, that they should not what? We're going to devil worship. We're heading towards devil worship. And we touched on that a little bit last week, that even in the teaching and in the preaching service, the Kundalini spirit, and it's a spirit of the serpent. That's what it means. It's in this world, and it's the same, and in this world, it's the same thing, okay? Because it's the same spirit. And idols of gold and silver and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sins. You say, what's that? That's 2017 world news headline right there. Neither repented they of their murders nor... What's going on? What do we got to do? More education, more money, more tolerance. No, it's like back to God or back to the jungle. Amen. Amen. People don't want to hear that, but that's the absolute truth. Look in Revelation chapter number 18 or 16, last place, just to see it. This isn't the tribulation. So what you're seeing are we're heading on a course that's going to call good evil, evil good, and it's going to transition into calling God the devil and the devil God. Christians and Jews will become united enemies of the state and the state church. Absolutely. Revelation chapter number 16, verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. So that what captivates people are signs and wonders. Miracles. Be careful. Warned, you know, back in the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Now, another thing you'll notice when Paul performs an exorcism of this woman that's possessed with the devil, calls it a he. Just interesting, because you'll never find devils spoken of in the female gender. I'm not saying there aren't female spirits, because there are over there in Zechariah, or Zephaniah, which one of the two, I always get mixed up. But that besides the point. The devils are always called he, and that would be related to the fact that they're fallen angels, which are called sons of God. So it's the male gender in the spiritual world that is associated with them. They're not neuter. And so he says that in verse 18. He says, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Now, the Bible says that you overcome the devil by... the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Yep. That's your. You don't need all the hokey pokey, you know, garlic, you know, around your. No, it's just the word of God and the blood of the Lamb. The word of God becomes the word of your testimony when you believe it and manifest it in your own life's faith. Amen. So you've got this book and the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't like that. Hates that. The cross defeated the powers that be, spiritual power. They're defeated. Now, one other thing I want to point out, and that is that you don't find, and I'm not, again, this is some could categorize it as splitting hairs. You don't find in the Bible the word demon. If you read any literature, and it's not like I read a lot of literature of the old time philosophers or mythology, but they'll often, Socrates and Plato, in their writings, and the few that I've looked at to reinforce what I'm pointing out to you, is they'll use the word demon. And a word demon or a variant, D-A-I-M-O-N, diamond, you know. Diamonds are gross. But demon is were divine spirits that were not considered evil or good. They could be either way. And so I find that interesting, because I believe God preserved his word in this book, and he very carefully doesn't say the word demon. Now, we could do a study on demonology, and it's understood that we're talking about negative, the negative aspect of the spirit world. I got that, the dark side. But the word itself could be good or evil. So that's why there are no good or evil devils. They're all evil. Just like there are no good or evil witches. or sorcerers in the Bible. They're all evil. Amen. And so I'm just pointing that out to you because it's quite interesting how the new Bibles, all they don't say the word devil.
No.
Never say the word devil.
No.
But the major ones. Amen. And God very purposely says the word devil. Why is that such an offensive word? But back in the book of Acts, now going forward beyond that, Paul, they accuse him of, you know, stirring up trouble and their gain is being threatened. They drag him, drew him to the marketplace, onto the ruling. And this is quite, it's kind of reminiscent, I would imagine, a little bit in Paul's mind. That's what he was doing when, you know, just a few chapters earlier, before he became a Christian. Something happened to Paul. People that he used to laugh at and mock and get angry at now became his friends. And he's saying the same thing they're saying. It's true. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He rose again. He loved me enough to die for me, even though I was antagonistic towards him. Hated him. The true God. Without realizing it, my faith was skewed because of religion. Just like Lydia, if she didn't get saved, would have resulted in bondage to her religion. And you're going to see that similarity to all three of these people that are getting saved here. He's prompted to go to Macedonia, entering Europe, because of the cry, help us. And he responds by preaching the gospel. And never forget this about the gospel. The gospel is meant to set people free, not to win arguments. It's to set them at liberty, to set the captives free. And that, he said, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me. And in preaching the gospel, you lose the anointing power of the gospel if it ceases to be a message intended to and communicated in such a way that it liberates people. You can be free from your sins and the power of your problems in your life when you understand the cross and what really took place at Calvary. Amen. And people resist it. I don't really want. I want to hold on to my anger and my bitterness. And okay, go ahead. But when you surrender it to Calvary and the love of God overwhelms you and you love because he loves, you can heal any problem in your life. Don't tell me you can't, because I'm a transformed man right here. Amen. I know what I was before I got saved. I know what I still am after I got saved. And anything you see good in me is the new man, believe me. Because the old man is just as much the old man as he was before I got saved. 30 some odd years later. He doesn't change the old man, brother. Doesn't change the old man. Gives you a new man. Now you go back in Acts chapter 16, so you watch this, and he's saying, we teach Christ, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now when he said that, that triggers something in Paul's mind. It's subliminal. And it consciously surfaces later on, and God's going to use it in a different way. Because he doesn't mention that at this point in time, before he's beaten. Because if he mentions it before he's beaten, he wouldn't have gotten beaten. Because it was unlawful to beat a Roman without a proper trial. But he remembers it after he's beaten. And it's used in it. Because had he said it before he was beaten, somebody in the following passage wouldn't have gotten saved. At least wouldn't have gotten saved in this chapter and in this way. But God sent him there without him realizing it, even the trials. Paul spelled trials and sufferings and challenges. He spelled it OPPORTUNITY. For Paul, it was always an opportunity. That's how he saw it. What an amazing fellow he is. But what are they using to try to silence the gospel message? Laws. They're appealing to laws. Look at this in Psalm chapter 94. Brethren, why in the world would anybody make it against the law to pray in school? Mm-hmm. And I'll guarantee you something. If there is a shooting in a school where it's against the law to shoot, I'll guarantee you people are praying.
That's right.
They're praying for their life, for their souls, mm-hmm. for mercy, for God. They are praying. Amen? You can't stop people from praying. Psalm chapter number 94. You can make law against it. Psalm chapter number 94, verse number 20. It's laws. There are so many laws in the United States, books, that nobody knows exactly how many there are. They can't count them. Because there's laws and laws of correct laws and laws of change laws and laws of bypass laws and laws of this and laws of this. And they're all written for the purpose and intent that at some point in time, if you don't walk the way we want you to walk, talk the way we want you to talk, then there are laws that can make you. Amen? That's exactly what they're for. People worry all the time, the tracking mechanisms in phone. Thank God I'm not going through the tribulation, because that's who it's for. Look at it in Psalm 94, verse 20. I see what's going on. Laws. Thank God I'm not under the law.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, but I'm not under the law of God. I'm under the law of grace.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm under grace. And I'm definitely not under the law of men. Amen. Does that mean you're going to risk the... No, I'm not going to resist the laws. But I'm going to obey God rather than men. And when the time comes that you have to break the laws of men, so be it. Come on, brethren, we break the laws of men without doing it for God. All the time. Psalm 94, verse number 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Look, the throne of iniquity is Satan's throne. Which frameth mischief by a what? By a law. I don't know if you realize that, but and so this is what's going on here. That's why God says, woe unto you lawyers. It's not an evil profession. I'm not saying that. But a majority of law, there's all kinds of jokes you can... You know, what's his name? Don Rickles just died. I hope that God the man was saved. I really do. I don't know if he was. But his humor, it was kind of obnoxious. Once in a while it gets you laughing. It's obnoxious. I could do without. Unless it was against lawyers.
Okay.
Lawyers are fair game anytime, brother. Fair game anytime, as far as I'm concerned. You ever notice how many politicians are lawyers? You ever notice that? A whole bunch of them. A majority of them. Are lawyers over any other profession? Lawyers, politicians. The ventriloquist of, Don Rickles' little, baby Don, asking, hey, Daddy Don, he's asking him, little baby Don. He says, why are most politicians liars? I didn't say they were liars. I said they were lawyers. But isn't that the same thing? Because that's how people think about it. How do lawyers sleep? First he lies on one side, then he lies on another. There was a billboard ad for a law office, Larry L. Archie. And it said, just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. Isn't that the sad truth? Lawyers are fair game. Woe unto you lawyers, as far as I'm concerned. Calls them hypocrites. That's because when they use laws to justify the wicked, there's a whole bunch of people that I would love to see in jail that are politicians. And just so happen to be lawyers, too. Amen, Brother John. And there's people that go to jail that I'd like to see out, unfortunately, put there by politicians who were also lawyers. Amen. That's exactly what you see going on here. There are laws that are going to try to infringe upon your freedom and right to tell people simply about Jesus Christ. Amen. Be ready. Neither to observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. Rent off the clothes of, at this time, it's Paul and Silas within this this missionary trip. And commanded to beat them. Now, we look at a word like that, and it's like, I'm talking about back in the day when there wasn't, regulations of how much you could beat, the extent you could beat. If you weren't a Roman, they could beat you to death. That's what they tried to do to Jesus Christ. They tried to beat him to death before he got to the cross.
Yeah.
They tried to beat him to death before he got to the cross.
No way.
You couldn't do that, man. He had to go to the cross. But anyways, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, you read in Corinthians, Paul talks about thrice. He was beaten. Stripes upon them. They cast them, and I'm told, what was it? You could go as many as, was it 39, I think you can get stripes or something like that? They cast them into prison. That's a lot of times to be whipped, brother, to be beaten. They left marks on his body. So you're reading this, and it's like, why would he preach the gospel and that's going to be the result? Why would he do that? You tell me. Because he believed it. He more than believed it. He experienced it. Paul had already died. Paul had an out-of-body experience, or whether in the body or out of body, I don't. Either way, he was caught up to heaven. And he saw with his own eyes what he wrote to you and I. This is incredible, incredible man this fella is. And he said, so then they beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So here's this jailer. What's about to happen? Who, having received such a charge, so that implies that there's a seriousness, such a charge. There's a, you better not let this guy go. Man, we just beat. Now he's looking at him. There's blood. He's beaten and he's hurting. And he thrusts them. So it shows you how he's doing this. You know, it's quickly and suddenly, almost violently, just tossed him into the inner prison. So he's not allowing him to be on the outer where there could be maybe a jailbreak. You know, they had that prison guy that was the drug lord of Mexico. Right? They had that guy all locked up. All these kind of and people were able to dig a tunnel to underneath his thing, you know, with cots in it and lights in it, glass of water as you're running out. And he, if the drug cartels could bust somebody free, that's guilty as sin, amen, and deserves it. You don't think God could bust you free? Mm-hmm. Oh, brother, he's about to shake the earth, amen. Not just to set Paul free, but to set the jailer free. There's no, if somebody really wants to get saved, there's no end to what God would do to save them. I'm certain of that. But Paul was the willing vessel to be the mouthpiece. So now he made their feet fast. That's secure. Fast in the... So you could see somebody putting even handcuffs on your hand, cut off the circulation. They don't care about you. It would cause pain and bruising. And so that's what's going on the jailer to keep them safely. So he's got safe. They ain't going nowhere. And you're going to see as we read through this, it appears as if his house is on the premises, maybe connected or joined, whatever it might be. It's right there. So so he does all this in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to groan and complain and murmur against God. This is what I get for serving you? This is what you get for just all I did was speak about Jesus Christ. And at midnight, Paul and now this is foreign to you and I, brother. It's foreign to us. In the real world, outside of the United States of America, in the real world, I'm not saying America is not the real world, because it is, but outside of America, in the real world around us, people are suffering and dying and being tortured for their faith because they're Christians. Yes, they are. Happening all over, by the tens of thousands, and we're oblivious to it. And so, who having received such a charge, okay, he did all verse 20. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, now what did they do? They prayed and sang praises unto God. I can't wrap my head around that. I'm not there. I'm sorry, you know. If you feel that's one of a pastoral qualifications, I really ain't got it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, 2 Corinthians 4. What's that guy that pastor, what's his name? Wormbrandt?
Richard
Wormbrandt. Is he still alive?
I don't think so.
He wrote a bunch of books about suffering and torture because that was his life.
Harlan
Popoff is another one. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 18. There's great prayer warriors you want to learn to study prayer, like Ian Bound, so on and so forth. You want to understand suffering in the life, literal, physical stuff. That's you'll read all parts of the body don't go through the same thing. Amen. I'm a simple gospel preacher. And the fullness of the gospel, as far as I'm concerned, involves the crucified life. That's what I've been called to preach. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, now he's aware of this. We're aware of this on a doctrinal level. Though the outward man perish. Okay, I'm dying. Okay, leave me alone. And yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We're not aware of that. For our light, now look what he calls our light affliction. What he just went through. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Do you see his perspective? He's aware of eternity. He's aware that someday he's going to die and spend eternity. Somewhere, now his somewhere is with the Lord. Amen. He knows he's saved. He has his confidence. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is a spiritual man. He knows. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Every person in here that's saved, you believe that. pretty difficult to live it, though, isn't it? Well, to some extent, we haven't been called to like people outside the United States. We're blessed. We live in the greatest country in the world. And it is because of the founding fathers of America and the Judeo-Christian faith / principles that we're adhered to are something we're reaping the benefits of. Amen. And so he says back in Acts chapter number 16, but that's being taken away, isn't it? So he says, and suddenly, now he's singing praise. Now suddenly, there was a great what? An earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open. See how this the people are being liberated. The woman, her heart was opened. The demon-possessed woman that comes out of her. And here you have somebody in prison. The gospel message liberates. Lose the liberating message and intent of the gospel, and its anointing power has no effect anymore. So he says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundation of prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and every man's bands were loosed. Now you mark that down, brother. Because God working in your life is blessing other people. You could have one saved person in a marriage, and God is blessing that marriage because of that one person. Amen. Amen. You can be the only Christian home in your neighborhood, and God's blessing that neighborhood because of your Christian home. Christian employee, God is blessing that work because of you. You don't think it happens all the time. You read it throughout the Bible all the time. God's watching out for you. And other people reap of the bounties that he's giving to you. It overflows without knowing it. And everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the... See, it's loose is what you're seeing, this concept of freedom over and over and over again. The woman trapped in bondage, she had to be free of religion. If she didn't recognize the message of Christ, Judaism to her was a religion that would keep her in bondage. Spurgeon told the story of a man representing religion, was a fearful tyrant. And he ordered a blacksmith, make a chain. And so he made a chain, and then he brought it to the tyrant. He said, make it longer. And he made the chain longer, and over and over and over again. And finally he told his servants, okay, that's good enough. Now bind him hand and foot with the chain he made and cast him into prison. That's what religion does. You do more, you do more, you do more. Okay, finally, throw you right into prison. Religion doesn't liberate you. See, the world is in bondage, not Christianity. And you look at this demon-possessed woman, there was a wild cat in a zoo. An attendant was sweeping it, and somebody was watching, and he went right over to the wild cat, and he swept a little bit, poked it with the broom, and he walked on out, and he said, man, is that wild cat, that is alive, isn't he? He said, yeah. He said, is it tame? He said, nope. He said, well, why didn't it attack you? He said, it ain't got no teeth, no claws. But for as far as you and I, brother, he can't hurt you apart from God allowing him to in any way. And sometimes he might for certain reasons. But brother, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, the blood of Christ, and the word of your testimony. You know, look at this last fella. Look what he does. He's in bondage. He opened the door. And in verse 27, the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep. So he's shaking, he hears things, feels things, runs over to the prison, seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword. Is he going to go kill the prisoners? And would have what? Suicide is, you mark it down here and you'll find it throughout the Bible, but this is the core of it. It's people that don't have any hope. That's why they kill themselves. And it's happening all over the place. They don't have hope, so they take their lives. Amen. The Bible says the people in the world are without hope, without God. Give them hope by giving them God. Give them God by giving them the message of the gospel. It sets them free to the bondage of a life that is without hope. He's basically committing a form of what they call it, hiri-kiri, however you pronounce it, that honorable, you know, taking the life of yourself because you failed, you're a failure. There's that Shoki Yoki, whatever his name was, based after the... One of the wars, 1944, 1972. He hid in the jungles eating frogs and snails and nuts and mangoes, whatever he could find. And he was afraid to come out because he figured he'd be executed. And he didn't want to face his parents because he didn't die in war, active in war. Two hunters saw him and told him the war was over. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to live in fear anymore. Amen. This is a false sense of honor of what you're seeing here. This is a fear that has no hope. That's not the Christian gospel message, brother. You shouldn't go to a church and leaving feeling that there's no hope in who you are. Brother, there's no hope in who you are. The hope is in Christ. He's the blessed hope. Looking onto the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed. That's who you should be focusing on when you leave church. If you're focusing on yourself, man, we're all going to leave here committing hari-kari. That wouldn't be a good thing. I think there's laws against that. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Isn't it amazing? None of them took off. They weren't afraid anymore of bondage. Isn't that something? Then he called for a light and sprang in. This is the guy. And came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out. Now, when he brought them out, it's important to get the rest of the context and not confused by it. He brought them out. Where did he bring them when he brought them out? Verse 20, 34. And when he had brought them in, into what? It's right there. See? So he brought them out and said, "Sirs." Now, this you should highlight this verse as a suggestion in witnessing, because you might forget where it is, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Question mark, you can't get it any clearer and plainer and simpler than that. See? If somebody, what must I do to be saved? Oh, gee whiz, is Paul going to say you got to get baptized and got to start wearing this kind of clothing? You can't go here anymore. We're going to start keeping track of your tithing. You better be in church every time the doors are open. Well, the doors are open. It's all the time I got to be. No, you don't have. You better pray this many length of time. You got to read this many chapters of the Bible every day. Can't go here anymore. Can't say this anymore. Can't do. He doesn't give them a but. He just set them free. Why are you going to put them back into bondage? Amen. What you do for God is a response of love for God. God wants to establish a relationship. That's the right way of obedience. And so he says, Paul responds, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And then he says, "And thy house." He's not saying, if you get saved, your house is getting saved. He's in his house preaching to the house. So he's addressing everybody. You know that because look at it, verse 34. He brought them into his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So they're all present. That's what's going on here. Now, so he says, what must I do? Believe. Now look at this in John 6, because this is the stumbling block people have about Christianity. It's the only faith in the world where all you do is believe to be saved. Look at that cross. Christ is on the cross. Who's dying for your sins? Who's paying for your sins? Who's shedding his blood for your sins? Who's meeting the requirements of laws for your sins? That's why his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people are all those that don't just believe on his name, but receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. That's you and I. If you've asked Christ to be your Savior, he does the saving. That's why you ask him to save you. It's the only faith in the world where works aren't a part of your salvation. God made it easy for you. Pick any God you want. They're all going to put you in bondage because you're going to have to work to get saved, and nobody's good enough. Ma'am, John chapter 6, turn to.
I was just saying, I've heard in the past, many years ago, that verse, that "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And the person interpreted that as, if one person in that house is saved, everybody is saved.
They usually put it on the man. If the man gets saved, everybody else, because
right.
It's the man, yeah.
Right. Or the mom.
Yeah. It does not work that way. You know why it doesn't work that way? Because everybody on an individual basis has a what? Everybody. Everybody. Yes. And God wants a thinking, cognitive response. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's not forced upon you. It's not pumped into you since you're a child. Because you can, the kids are kumbaya, you know, Father Abraham, all the little kid things they grow up with. And Sue's teaching a bunch. But that doesn't necessitate they are saved. I'm not saying they're not if they make a profession. Because children want to please and parrot and follow the example of their parents. But eventually they're going to look back and they're going to say, "Is this really what I believe?" They have to make a decision. That's when you know it's true, because it's a conscious, I believe this. That's what happened to me, amen? And that's what happened to you when you got saved. You consciously said, "I believe Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again." And now it's belief. Look at this in John chapter 6. I'm going to come to a close. What time is it?
55.
Oh, we got a few minutes. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse number 28. Then said they unto him, here's people talking to Jesus Christ. Now look at this. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is just, you know, what do I got to do to get out of this mess I'm in order to appease God? What do I got to do? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. People stumble over that. That's Christianity, brother, right there, right from the mouth of Jesus Christ. So Paul answers, look back in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, and I love this, not just the question, but I love the answer. When he says, Acts chapter 16, verse number 30, what must I do to be? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, I don't know if any of you, it's just a great verse. Have you ever heard the story about John Harper? John Harper was a Scottish preacher, fireball for God. Well, back in 1912, April 14th, he went on a boat, took his six-year-old daughter with him. And unfortunately, the boat he was on hit an iceberg off of Newfoundland around 11:40 p.m. and began to sink. That boat was called the Titanic. And he was a pastor of a church in Scotland, and he was, you know, he had been at Moody's Church, or was that Chicago, wherever it was, at a revival meeting. Anyways, he was on that ship, and his daughter was with him, and he was heard saying, took his six-year-old daughter, wrapped her up, and gave her to somebody, and he said, you just go with these people, and you'll see me again. And then he began to cry out. People heard him crying out, women and children and the unsaved into the lifeboats first. Would you say that? Would I say that? I read and I said, would I say that? Oh, man. Would you say that? Now we could be more, I'm a little more comfortable, amen? Because I can't say I'm there yet. Sorry. God forgive me. Of course, I've never been there. But if I've been there, I still can't say I would respond like that. There might be a six-year-old kid, you know, I should be with my six-year-old, might be, but anyways, he didn't do that. He said, you go away and don't worry about me. And he's the one that told the orchestra to play, but as it was sinking, nearer my God to thee. See, it was all that stuff in the movie. I don't know if the Titanic movie would, you know, DiCaprio, or whatever that guy's name is, but it's sinking down. And, see, you can win an award for having honor and dignity, and have no honor and dignity in real life. That's not how it is with God's world. Anyways, the thing's going, nearer my God to thee. And he's on the waters. He grabs, you know, a life jacket and, you know, a piece of wood, and he's moving in the water back and forth. And the way, freezing cold, you're going to die of, would you die of? There you go. You're going to die of hypothermia, freezing to death in that. It wouldn't take long, brother, to die of hypothermia in that kind of water without a wetsuit. And he sees another guy, and the other guy, he gets kind of close to him. He said, hey, old man. He said, what? He said, are you saved? And he said, no, I don't think so. And he quoted this verse. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. And I whoosh, and spread them apart. And he said, just a few minutes later, this recorded, a few minutes later, they came back to you even closer. And he said, so are you saved yet? And he said, no, I'm not saved yet. He said, listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then immediately a gush a wave came down, hit him, and he saw him. He went underneath the water and never saw him again. John Harper died. But the man he was speaking to didn't. He said, at that moment I saw that the fear and love of God, one of the two, overpowering the other, balancing the other, with 2 miles of cold, freezing, icy water beneath him. Never mind the sharks. Amen. It's right there, he said, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I got saved. And they asked me, given his testimony somewhere in Canada, I think it was 4 or 6 years later, whatever. And they said, how do you know this is so? He said, because I'm John Harper's last convert. Man. And so you see right here, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. See, they weren't just, Eileen, that's a good verse right there. And to all that were in the house. They weren't saved because of his faith. They heard the same thing. And he took them the same hour of the night. Now look what he did. This is a transformed, changed man, and washed their stripes. Brethren, at one point in time, this would be a fuddy-dud way to spend my Sunday mornings. Nothing against any of you. But it was all because of you. What are you going to hang out with a bunch of Christians for? That's all I want to hang out with. It's so much funner playing cards and watching a show and having a picnic with other Christians. Amen. Even if you got to be around lost people, it's just so much better if other Christians are around. Amen. But this is a transformed man. Look at this in 1 John chapter 5. So people I used to think were funny duds, they're the funnest of all. Amen. 1 John chapter number 5. It's so good to be saved. Man, is it good to be saved. 1 John chapter number 5, look in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And now we looked at earlier, I think last week, in this litmus test, not only of trying the spirits, but of your faith. He's the Son of God. He died for you. It's believing that. Eternal life is in him. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So a Mormon could say that and not be saved. And everyone that loveth him that begat, look what happens. Loveth him also that is begotten of him. And all the world knows you're my disciples. I don't understand it, brother. But I'm closer to some of you, and I don't even really know you, than I am my own brothers and sisters and father and mother. I'm not saying none of them are saved. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Amen? But our faith, the unity of our faith, is where the unity of the Spirit comes in and creates a bond within a local church. That's what happens. And brother, people that weren't my friends, now they're my friends. People that were my friends, they're not my friends anymore. Not because I don't want to be their friend. They don't want to be my friends. Now back in Acts 16, let's finish this chapter. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So he did wash their stripes before he got regenerated. And was baptized, once again, was that a condition of his salvation? No, he believed. That was a response. He was baptized and all his straight way. And when he had brought them into, so there was an influence he had in his house, just like Lydia did. But they had to hear the word like him and respond themselves. And when that, you'll never find any children getting baptized in the Bible. There's no infant baptism. How can a little six-month-old child or six-day-old, whatever you're about, how can that child believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? How could he do that? It's impossible. It's parents doing it for him. You don't get saved by proxy. Amen? That's some kind of glue or something you use for models. But he says, but this isn't make-believe stuff, brother. He says, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants saying, let those men go. You see how it's like the magistrate told the sergeants, sergeants go to the prison house goes to the prisoner. See how it's going? Let those, we're going to set you free. Oh, no, you're not. I'm already free. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. Now, one of the reasons he was going to take his own life is because when they found out they were going to kill him. So Paul is staying there. And so were all the prisoners. Isn't that something? Who's going to benefit from this? The jailer. And the keep, because Paul wasn't going to stay there. He was going to go on his journey. This guy had to stay there and live there. You see? Sometimes witnessing, it's like, how do you leave the harvest? It's other people got to deal with stuff the way you leave it. Amen? And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. He said, now you can go. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, condemned being Romans. Whoa. He was a Roman earlier on, accused of that. And subconsciously that seed was there. He didn't use it to prevent himself from getting beaten. Now he uses it after he was beaten. And that's a further testimony to he's going to get the witness to those people again. And not only that, he's going to put a sense of fear in them. That's going to be a check on what they do with the jailer in the house when he leaves. Isn't that amazing? So he says, Paul said, they have beaten us openly, condemned being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out? See, isn't that something a parent should do? Not just raise your 18, get out. Maybe sometimes.
It does say uncondemned.
What's that?
It does say uncondemned.
Uncondemned. And have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily. They want to keep this privately. He said, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us. Paul wanted a face-to-face encounter. You better, but he was witnessing to them again. They had to, they were obligated to listen. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison. And so there's this whole scenario that Paul is looking out with an opportunity to witness again, and in the best interest of the jailer and stuff, you guys don't have the upper hand. I'm just letting you know that I know that. And I'll tell you right now, lost people that see in Christians, they don't fear you. Christians don't fear the world. They need to see that. Amen? You have the upper hand. Why? Because God's hand, way up there, that's on you. Amen? And so the Bible says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of who?
Lydia.
Hey, Lydia. Got a few rooms for another night? Absolutely. And when they had seen the brethren, so at this point in time, her house is filled with other believers. This is the first church in Europe. And Lydia has a house church. How it began is how it's going to end. And he said, it's going to go back to the houses. And when they had seen the brethren, that's Paul and Silas. Look at this. They comforted them. He's beaten, probably still got a black eye. I mean, you just don't get your eye, you know, they didn't have makeup and stuff back then. You're going, he's got his eyes beaten, his back is all whipped and stuff, probably a little bit of limp. He had these chains, these stocks fast on his, and he's, boy, he's got to look, Paul didn't look very threatening to people. And he walks in that environment, and he comforts them. He walks in here, and he's all hunched, and he's coming in here, and he's sitting down. And he's going to be, man, I got to treat you out to dinner. Let me be the, you could sleep at my house. And he said, no. Let me tell you how good God is. Man, he's sleeping on pillows in heaven made of clouds, brother. Amen? You ain't going to, he's got the Holy Ghost comforter. Never mind whatever blanket you're going to give him. Amen? He saw his mansion, and he got a preview. In my Father's house are many mansions. He already saw his. And I'm sure he took a peeksy, amen? And so, that one's mine, glory. I'm not saying he went in. And I'm not even saying for certain he saw it. I'm just kind of, you know, trying to drive home a point. He knew. So when God comforts you, you know what you should be able to do when you get through a storm and a trial in your life? Comfort others. Any storm survivors in here? Any questions, anything?
No.
Sir?
The whips that were used, cat and nine tails, correct?
Generally, well, I'm not... generally, yep.
So
the Roman choice of whips.
39 would be 351. 360 would be a full circle for killing. I think. That's just my...
What your mind is thinking?
Little thought.
The math? I'd have to see that math. Because I got lost somewhere. But you're an accountant, and I'm definitely not saying you're wrong, brother. Either way, I'm glad I got one of them.
Amen.
And he got every one of them for me. Praise the Lord. It's good. So we're going to stop and take a break there. All right, thank you.